If you want to turn with me, then we're going to read again from Galatians. And we're not going to be in this book very much longer, but I do think that there is a clear message that God is desiring to instill upon us. He has brought us back once again. We're going to say a few things in introduction here momentarily, but then we're going to be reading from the 5th chapter of Galatians. And we'll begin in verse 12. Perhaps one of the most familiar quotes in all of history, and there are many of them, so that's quite a claim, but one that I believe that no doubt everybody in the room is familiar with, that is Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." Give me liberty or give me death. Of course, Patrick Henry was speaking of national freedoms from an unjust government. We hopefully all know the story of our founding. Despite the efforts that have been undertaken to rewrite that. But he was writing there and he was speaking to a nation, or to a proposed nation. He said that he was willing to, he'd rather have death than not have liberty. In Galatians, Paul has been teaching and preaching about Christian liberty. And that's the title for our thought, very simple. Christian liberty. It is among the greatest, or I believe among the most least understood facts about the Christian life. Christian liberty. The freedom that we have in Christ. I want you to understand today that you, just like Patrick Henry, you really only have two choices. It's liberty in Christ, or it's bondage and death and sin. There's really no other option. We may say this again later, but at the conclusion of everything, at the end of everything, at the end of your life, you will either have liberty in Christ, freedom for all of eternity that will then usher in, or you will be still yet chained by the bondage of sin. Sinful nature that you inherited from your parents and that you willingly chose to follow. But the Galatians were met head on with a group of people that would turn their Christian liberty into bondage again. And we've talked about this for a number of weeks now. The main effort that was underway in the Galatian church was that people wanted to introduce into the church an idea or a thought that you must be circumcised to be saved, you must obey the law of Moses to be saved, you must go through these motions, you must obey the law perfectly in order to be saved, or to add to grace law. This gets into some very confusing, and a lot of people get lost in the details, and I want to stay high up enough today to make a point about Christian liberty and what it really looks like. If you are saved, if you've been saved, you have been made free. You are at liberty. You are free from this world. You're free from the sin, from the bondage of sin. And if you don't think you're in bondage today, if you don't think that your sin binds you, I would challenge you to try to go one day without sinning. Try to go one 24-hour period without sinning. And you might think, well, I could do that. And then I would tell you, you've already sinned. Because he that says he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. You see, it's impossible for us. God told us that. He showed us that through Jesus. We're not here to become religious people. We're here, I hope, to become free. And then thereafter to live freely in the grace and the mercy of Christ. Christian liberty is misunderstood in many ways and on a number of levels. And we want to look at those things today, but let's read together, beginning in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 5, and ask God to enlighten our understanding about what Christian liberty really is. Paul says, "I would they were cut off which trouble you. He's speaking of those that are trying to add law to grace. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Christian liberty. Paul uses very strong words when he began here in our, where we picked up the reading. He said, I would that they were cut off from you that trouble you. You look up those words, cut off, in the Greek, it literally means amputate. To take and to completely and utterly remove them. It's an extreme measure taken under extreme circumstances. When an individual has a limb, a leg, a foot, a hand, even a finger perhaps that needs to be amputated, it's because if they don't, worse things are going to happen. Paul here says, I would that they were completely cut off from you that trouble you, rather than allow them to remain and continue to cause difficulty and continue to cause unclarity or uncertainty in the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a clear sound that must go out. And that clear sound is this: if you've been saved, you've been saved by grace. Paul is telling us that clearly over and over again. He emphasizes this fact in the book of Galatians. Perhaps no other place in all of Scripture is a succinct argument made so clearly about the fact that if you've been saved, if you're a child of God, you are free. You've been made free. As Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But let me ask you this. Do you feel free today? Do God's people feel the liberty that we ought to feel today? Or have we allowed those, much like the Galatians, that came in and tried to insert many other things into the worship of God, and we have lost, in some degree, our freedom, our liberty? Do you feel free today? And it's interesting, by the way, that as Paul said, I'd rather they be cut off from you. We wonder why such strong language. But as I was studying and praying this week for this morning, one of the thoughts that came to my mind was, often it seems that the greatest damage that is done to the church is not done from outside. It's done from inside. It's done from within. It's done when those that are inside, quote, the church, begin to insert things into the gospel of Jesus Christ, that things begin to crumble, that things begin to weaken, and we must continually resist this idea that we are anything outside of the grace of God, that all of our traditions and all of our patterns and all of our comfort areas, they are nothing except this. We must always have them in remembrance, that it reminds us that we are under grace and not law. We've been made free from that. People today, often they look at Christians and they think, man, I don't want to live that life. I don't want to have to go to church every Sunday and Wednesday and read my Bible and be a good person. I don't want to do that. I want to live my own life. That's what people say. I want to be my own master. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And I'm telling you today, if that's your opinion, if that's your mindset, you are blind to the fact that it is your nature that is ruling you. Your sinful nature that is ruling you. As I said before, try going 24 hours. Try going one waking day without sinning and you'll find it impossible. You will. You'll think a thought. You will have a lack of faith. And you say, well, how can you say that? I can go a day without lying, without murdering somebody, surely, without going through these things that we call sin. But what do you think the greatest sin is? It would have to surely be the committing or the committing a crime against the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let me ask anybody that's here today, have you done that ever? Have you ever loved God with all your mind, heart, strength, and body? Maybe. At the moment that I got saved, the Lord allowed me to repent, to believe. And I'll tell you, we must always remember that if we've been saved, we have been saved by grace. And in that, there is liberty. There's freedom. There is a joy and there is a peace that comes from understanding this. But many times, even after that we get saved, even as what's going on in this Galatian church, there are people, there are thoughts, maybe even well-intentioned. Maybe people that even have a good intention of heart that will come in and say, no, we must do this as well. We must maybe go to this kind of church, or we must be baptized in this way, or we must read from this version of the Bible, or we need to make sure the preacher's not using notes when he preaches. I'll tell you that if you've been saved, it's because of grace. And there's great liberty in that. There's great joy in that. That I can stand here before you today and tell you that I've been saved not because of what I did, but because of what Christ did. What Jesus did that day on the cross and before then, living a life perfectly and satisfying the law so that He might save us from its punishment and He might set us free from its condemnation. But I think sometimes we live as though we then heap all of these extra things on top of us, and we don't live the Christian life in Christian liberty like God wants us to. Bear with me, because I'm going to counterbalance this with an understanding on the other side of Christian liberty, but many people don't understand it because they think to be a Christian is to live a certain way. They think being a Christian is to go to church on Sundays, to tithe, and all these things that we've talked about before. They think being a Christian is to come to church in your suit and your tie and to make sure you have these things in your house hanging on the wall with the thing that we're Christian here, with all the signs that come up that we put on those things. But I'm telling you today, being a Christian is an inward reality of the heart. It's not an outward obedience of the flesh. It's a reality that goes on. When I was 5, 6 years old, when I was 5 years old, I went to the front of the church and said, yeah, I want to be saved. Nothing changed inwardly. It was the same as what I was before that time. When I was 11, God changed me inwardly. But so much of the world today is confused about what Christian liberty really is. We are not religious people enslaved to a religious way of life. We are people committed to the willing service of Christ. This is a volunteer army of the Lord. There's nobody that's drafted against their will. No one will force anyone in the army of God to fight. They will go there willingly. They will go to the end of their life, and many have gone to their deaths willingly and joyfully even, standing in the liberty that God has given to them. Aren't you tired of the world heaping things that aren't real in our face? Aren't you tired of living a life of bondage to your own sin? Then I ask you to call upon God, to cry out unto Him and find the liberty that He will give you. Many times people explain and describe salvation in these words. It was peace. It was joy. The burden was gone. Do you know what that is? It's Christ setting you free, taking the shackles of sin off of your hands and your feet and allowing you to go free. And you know what you'll do? You'll immediately turn and serve Him. We'll talk about that more later, but we must realize that there is a need to have this whole idea that something outside of grace and mercy is involved in salvation. So much so, Paul says, I would that they were cut off from you. It is to be resisted. It is to be denied. And it is to be fought against where necessary. Again, it's better that these people, according to Paul and their sentiment, be cut off than to remain and cause problems within the Lord's church. And like amputation, this often involves great pain and a feeling of loss. But what did Jesus say? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. That sounds like extreme talk to us today, and in some ways it is. How radical of an idea that is. But let me ask you a question as we consider today these things. What's more important, your health here for a little while or the eternal destination of your soul? You see, you were made in the image and the likeness of God Himself. And God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and he became, according to the Word of God, a living soul. You think death is the end. You think death is just it. There's so many people. I worked with a man who I became good friends with, and I had respect for him. In his, at least he was consistent with his beliefs, but he was dead wrong. He said, you die and that's just it. You know that's not true. And I would tell him that. You know that's not true. You know there's more to this life than what meets the eye. We even ask ourselves that many times. Haven't you heard somebody say there's got to be more to life than this? And the answer is yes, there is. A lot more to this life than what we see with these eyes. But let me ask you, is it better to be comfortable for a little while and lost eternally? Or to take something that is preventing you from going to the Lord the way that He is instructing and guiding, and to cut off something here for a little while so that true joy and freedom and liberty might be enjoyed? What is Christian liberty? I think there's great evidence today against, many times people will call and they'll give this concept of legalism. And many times when God's people even are instructing others and we're teaching and preaching about what the Bible says, how we ought to live, and they'll say, well, you're being a legalist. Legalism, but I believe there is evidence against legalism or law itself having much of an impact. To kind of give you an idea of what I'm trying to say, consider for a minute through the years how many laws have been passed in our country. Consider, you know, first of all, it started with the Ten Commandments. Then Jesus simplifies it in the New Testament, literally to two. And then consider all the laws that have been written in our country. Consider the fact that ongoing, our legislative body of government is continually at work doing what? Passing new laws. Law after law is written. In fact, the tax code and the law, tax law is so confusing, I don't think anybody can really know whether they're in compliance or not anymore. Confusing. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pages of laws have been written. But let me ask you this question. The 200 years or the 200 plus years of our country's existence where law after law has been written and law after law has been added, and that line is continuing, if you were to graph it, is going up and up and up, more and more laws. What do you think the line graphing the morality of our country is doing? Is it going up because we're passing more laws? I would propose to you today that it is exactly an indirect relationship between the number of laws we have on the books and their level of morality in our country. So clearly to me, it's not the fact that we need more laws and it's going to make us somehow more moral people. You know, there's very similar truth in a spiritual realm. So many times people will want to add law to grace. And we might be thinking this is not that big of a deal and we can handle it, but it is a big deal. It's a terrible thing to add anything to the graceful work of Christ on the cross. It was none of your good that's going to get you to heaven. If you think you're going to heaven because of your good works, you are going to be sadly mistaken. How many people do you think today in this city alone are going to church and thinking that because they're going to church, they're going to heaven? How many people do you think are going to think they're going to heaven because they think they're a Christian? When legalism takes hold, when people continue to add law after law after law to this spiritual reality of grace, they miss the point entirely. John Adams even said it this way, there's no form of government that is able to govern an immoral people. Very familiar quote as well. As our founding fathers were wrestling with the type of government that they ought to institute in our land, the most efficient, the most effective, the most that would guarantee the most liberty and the most freedom, they all knew, at least John Adams did, and others no doubt agreed with him. He said at this point, if at some point this nation becomes immoral, there's no form of government that's going to solve that problem. You've heard of a man named Alexis de Tocqueville, came to this country, tried to figure out why in the world America was experiencing such success, such prosperity. He went from home to home and state to state and place to place. And at the end of it, one of the things that he says is America is great because America is good. And he observed that in their homes, they depended upon God. They looked to Him. There was a sincerity of heart upon the part of many in this country that were calling upon God. That's what made us successful. That's what made us able to see the prosperity that we have enjoyed down through the years. And it was perhaps unique in the earth. I believe that this country, at least at one time in its history, was unique in all the world. I am not naive enough to think that every founding father had a view of God the way that I do, or even would agree with. But I believe God absolutely clearly was in the establishment of this country for His purposes. And I believe what made her unique in all the land was that she was good because she was God's. We've turned from that completely. We've turned from it completely. And it ought no longer to concern us other than to say this, not my home and not my church. God will be the supreme in our lives, no matter what happens externally. And in that there is liberty. There is freedom. And that sounds so difficult for people to understand. But I want to continue to talk through this with us and with you together. So the evidence is that laws do not make people better. All the law can do is show us where we fail. Show us where we come short. Which is what the Roman letter tells us when Paul says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul is trying to remind the Galatians, and I want to remind you today, you're not saved because of your works. You're saved by grace, and in that there is liberty and freedom. There is no law that can make you better. All the law does, if it does its work in your life, is point you to Christ, who did satisfy it perfectly. You can't, but He did. He did. He lived His life perfectly. And by the way, I don't look for external evidences out of the Scriptures, and I know that's where the world will cast me aside as an ignorant fool. time will tell, eternity, I should say, will tell who the real fool is, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the world will tell me, and they'll tell you that this idea of liberty is, and the idea that you can live in liberty without works, they don't understand it, and that's why they try to add their works to grace in the second place. But there is evidence against legalism in making anybody any more righteous, and it's inappropriate as well. Think with me, reason with me here for a moment. The only reason that we as a society even need laws, why is that? We need laws because man is simple. Laws are written in human governments and in human societies to restrain the evil of mankind. This is another demonstration, by the way, of the sinful nature of man. The very existence, the very need that we have for law tells us that we are sinful. It would be the survival of the fittest, as Thomas Hobbes said. If you threw the world and you got rid of laws, whoever was the strongest would reign. Whoever was the strongest would survive. Because of the evil nature, we put on our laws that it's wrong to kill, and we're going to punish you if you kill someone and commit murder. Because that's wrong. We put these things on our books and in the law to restrain us. Without law in a human society, there would be chaos, anarchy, and fear would rule our lives. Having been in a nation where the law is not nearly so important, or certainly not as strongly enforced, I'll tell you, fear is a much greater reality in the lives of those people every day. So laws are necessary, but they are only necessary to govern an imperfect people. What would you think? What would we do all of a sudden? We all wake up tomorrow. We wake up tomorrow and everybody in the world is perfect. Do we need any laws? All of a sudden, the legislators, the politicians have nothing to do. There's no need to pass any laws because nobody's going to do anything wrong. They're perfect. All of a sudden, the police have nothing to do because there's no laws to enforce because nobody's going to break any of them. All of a sudden, all of the law that we talked about, it was so needful in governing an imperfect people, all of a sudden, it becomes unnecessary. It serves its purpose in our lives, spiritually speaking. It shows us that the law, under the law, we are condemned because we are sinners. But, as Paul is arguing in this letter to the Galatians, when you've been saved, what has happened? The inward man, has he not been made perfect? Has he not been made in the likeness of Christ? Must he not have been in order for you and I to have any confidence at all that I am going to heaven? I cannot stand here today and tell you that when I was 11 years old, God saved me because I did such a good thing that day. I can't. The only reason I can tell you that he saved me that day is his mercy and his grace that was shed abroad in my heart, and I was born again, made new completely. And you know what? I don't stand here today as a 40-year-old man, many years later, telling you I know I'm going to heaven, not only because he saved me then, but because I've held on to it since that day, obeying some kind of predetermined, set-up system of law that we would come up with. I still today sell you the same thing. I speak the same thing. I am in the same confidence that I was when I was 11, not because of me, but because of Christ. Because he is right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and for you if you've been saved. Law now becomes unnecessary. Do you think we're going to have a legal system in heaven? You think we're going to have a police force there? Certainly that sounds ridiculous. But why? Because there will be nothing that enters those gates that is sinful. Nothing. The gates won't need to be closed. We will be in perfection in body and in soul. Jesus came to satisfy the law and to set you and me free from its condemnation. We again are not Christian because we agree to live by a set of laws that are considered Christian in nature. There's a lot of people that look at themselves as though they are Christian, and they define that by a set of law rather than defining it in the grace of Christ. One of the greatest successes that Satan has in deceiving people is substituting law for grace. You've been made free from it. You and I that have been saved, we have been set free from it. Many stumble at this type of preaching. And it may sound a little odd in some ways in your ear today. As you roll these thoughts around in your mind and heart, many people may stumble and say, it sounds then to me as though a Christian has the liberty to live however that they want. And Paul deals with that. But I want to show you why and how this teaching about adding law to grace is a direct threat to the true teaching and preaching of salvation itself. Because it demonstrates clearly the need to be born again for salvation to be real. You want to know why so many people struggle with this? It's because they go to church. They're told they're a good person. They say, do you want to go to heaven? And of course they say yes. Well, then read this verse. Repeat this prayer. Do this class. Commit yourself to do this for a couple of years. And they do those things and they're not changed. And so they struggle with this law. Because you know what? They're saying to themselves, I don't have any inward desire to do these things that the Scriptures tell me I should do. Many stumble because they don't understand salvation itself. The weak and false gospel that is proclaimed by so many in our land, when put under this light, is revealed for what it is. You that have been saved have been changed and born again, made new and set free. The liberty of the true Christian, then, is seen and understood for what it is. But let us counterbalance these thoughts, because as I said, there will be many people who will say, well, what you're preaching today is that you can be saved and a Christian and there is no governing reality to your life. And I would say that's not at all what I'm saying. Let's reason together on what Paul said. As he said in the 12th verse, or in the beginning, I would, brethren, they were cut off from you, which trouble you. The 13th, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. What is he saying? You have been set free inwardly. I think one of the biggest struggles that Christians have today is remembering the division between the inward man and the outward man, and placing expectations upon the outward man that only the inward man can satisfy. That sounds like a lot. Sounds confusing. And it really isn't. I am saved. But yet my perfect soul that God saved is housed at this point in an unsaved, imperfect flesh. When I got saved, nothing changed in this flesh. My carnal mind and my carnal heart continue to sin and continue to today. That's what Paul said earlier. These two are contrary one to the other. So the things that you would, you don't do. You've experienced that, you that have been saved. Haven't you experienced that before? This flesh longs for something, some sin that is besetting you, and you give in to it, and there is that inward witness that is fighting against that. I want to tell you that inward man is where the liberty is. And the liberty that we have does not lend itself, does not prompt us to live however that we want. It prompts us inwardly to live after Christ in grace and the satisfying of the two laws that Jesus gave, love me and love your neighbor. I ask you of the tens of thousands of pages of laws that have been written, of the countless tens of thousands of trials that have been conducted, and the attorneys and the judges and the appeals. Every case that has ever come before a court, do you not think that if the individuals involved had obeyed one of those two simple commands, they would have made void the need for any of those cases to ever take place? If I love God and I love my neighbor, then all the law is fulfilled. There's not a single law that is not covered by one of those two things. Not one. Grace calls us. Christian liberty calls us to service to God. A Christian's liberty is not a license to sin. This is where people stumble. This is where they struggle with this, even well-intentioned people. As those that would come into the Galatian church and they'd add the law, say we must obey the law as well. We must live according to the tradition of the law in order to be saved. And Paul is striking hard against that. Saying, no, don't you see? Don't you see that living by grace is a greater commandment than that ever could be? And that is where Christian liberty is found, is in the desire to please Him. Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. There is within us the soul, again, that God has made perfect. But there is outside of us flesh that remains imperfect. Let's read verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. I want to tell you, by the way, that if that's not a reality in your heart and inwardly ever, I fear for you the condition of your soul. I can't tell you one way or the other, but I can tell you this, that according to what Paul just said, the flesh lusteth, that strives against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other. This is where our battle is. This is where our struggle is. Our struggle isn't necessarily merely outward. It's inward. It's as Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. This is where our struggle is. The flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is why, by the way, a child of God, I believe, in many ways, looks forward to departing this life and laying down this body of sin. There is within me a part of me that longs for that day, because at times I get tired of the battle. I get weary in the warfare, because this flesh lusts against and strives against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and it is a constant battle. Constant battle. You are always at spiritual war in this life. I know it gets weary, and that's why we ought to be driven to our knees in prayer. Because if we're not aware of this battle, I want to tell you, you're losing. If this is not a reality for you each day to realize this battle that is ongoing, I can almost guarantee you, you've lost it. The enemy has put you asleep. He has given you an anesthetic. Something has happened and you're not aware of the battle. You're probably asleep and you're not winning that day. And every day is all that we have. This opportunity that God has given us to be what He wants us to be, this Christian liberty that we have, is an inward liberty. We are not merely, as it says, to say we walk in the Spirit, but we are to actually walk in the Spirit. Have you ever tried to overcome a sin in your life simply by focusing upon the sin Good luck with that. According to the Word of God, if we want to walk in the Spirit, if we want to have victory over sin, having victory over or being defeated by sin is not merely the presence of something that ought not be there, the sinful mind, the sinful heart, the sinful desire. It is the absence of that that should be. Walking with the Lord in the Spirit of God each day, each moment. If you want to have victory over sin, try focusing upon God instead of the sin. Put your eyes upon Him, and the liberty that He has called you to will become clearer, and you will then see a way beyond what is put in front of you. As the Scripture says, there's no temptation taken us, but it is common to man. With every temptation He's given, He'll make a way of escape. But many times, we put our eyes in the wrong place. Put them on Christ. I want to just make a few more comments today before we conclude. And I hope something so far has been said to awaken a thought in your heart. But how can you know? What are the evidences of a life lived in liberty and a life lived in bondage? Let's reread again the 19th through the 21st verse. You've read these before. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're known. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that are identifiable characteristics of living a life in bondage to sin. It is a life attended by adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Because everybody in this room, to one degree or another, has had one of those things in your life. So does that mean we're not going to heaven? No, it means my flesh isn't. My outward man's not going to heaven. He's going to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. Your outward man is going to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. The inward man that God has renewed and renews day by day is going to heaven because it cannot sin. Because God's made it that way. And that's why it doesn't need law. Because grace is a greater requirement and a greater calling than ever it was. How do we know? What's the evidence of liberty or bondage? If your life is consumed with these things that we've read to this point, it's an evidence that your life is lived in bondage. But let's move on. The fruit of the Spirit, we heard this last week, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And He said elsewhere in this very reading that those that are led by the Spirit, He says as clearly as He can, these are not under law. We are under grace and liberty. But a grace and a liberty that demonstrates itself in these characteristics, the results, which is what the fruit is, of the Spirit. When the Spirit places Himself within you, these characteristics flow out from you. Yet it flows out from that inward man that's been made perfect, and it flows out through an outward man that remains sinful and imperfect. But there is that warfare and that battle that goes on. Notice again, these things are called the fruit of the Spirit. These are works of the Spirit. These are things that come naturally out of a life lived before, with, and for God. They're not contrived, forced, or made up. These things that were just read. How is it that we live a life of liberty? It is by crucifying the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you've been saved and you want to live a life of liberty, make no mistake, it is going to require you to crucify the flesh. That's ugly. That's harsh. It's not pretty. It's not easy. But this language that Paul uses, very similar to what he said earlier, very harsh, hard language. I would that they were cut off, he says. And here he says, those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Let me ask you, have you crucified the flesh today? Yesterday? Day before? This is a purposeful, intentional thing. You don't stumble your way into heaven. You know, you don't get to the end of your life and think, well, I don't really know, I hope, and then find your way stumbling into heaven. You are either headed there or you are not, and you must know one way or the other. And the same in many respects is our life. We don't stumble into godliness. We don't accidentally find ourselves in the will of God. We do that when we crucify this flesh, when we take spiritually the hammer in our hand and the nail in the other, and we crucify our flesh to the cross that it has died upon, and we have been risen in newness of life. And we do that every day. And then you'll find liberty, because there's a desire within you to please the Lord above all other things. This language is difficult language. And again, this idea of crucifying the flesh is vivid. But this is the desperate struggle in which we are engaged to crucify this flesh every day. And it's often ugly. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would want the world to see the thoughts and the struggle that goes on in my heart. Christianity is not defined by beautiful buildings, beautiful people, beautiful kids, beautiful homes and beautiful cars and a beautiful country. Christianity is defined by crucifying the flesh, and it's an ugly work. It's a difficult work, but it's real. And it will lead you to a proper understanding of Christian liberty. Yes, I have been set free. There is no law that governs me. It's only grace that I see. Only grace. Yet in that grace, there is a call to obedience and a desire to obey. It is this balance of an understanding of Christian liberty. If you've been saved, Jesus told us, if you've been set free by Him, you are indeed free. There are many people that are not free, and God has called us as His children to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might understand what true freedom is. If there are any here that don't know the Lord, I exhort you to find time and place and an opportunity to seek Him until you find Him, and you'll know it when you have. You'll know it when you have. Would there be anything, or let's go ahead before we do anything else and have a song.